Again, let me extend a very happy welcome to all of you. Pastor Mike is in Florida. He did run the marathon yesterday, and he was able to complete it. So he sent me a text, and so that's really incredible. And he wants us to pray for him as he makes his way back to Virginia. So please keep him in your prayers. Well, I'm so glad to be here with you this morning. It's a beautiful day. It's a new day. And this is really the second Sunday of 2014. Can you believe that? You know, back home in Ghana, where I come from, just as you enjoy my beautiful accent, there was a gentleman who, just this short story as we begin, who was talking to a friend, and he said, I've been trying to study and work very hard, but time moves and it flies, and the word irreparable. And back home in Ghana, because of the harsh accent, he said, time flies with irreparable rapidity. Time moves so fast that before you blink your eye, it's all over. We are now in 2014, and this is actually the second week. It's really incredible. Last week, Pastor Mike spoke about the childhood of Jesus Christ and how Jesus went about his father's business. As soon as he came of age, when he turned 12 years of age, which we call in the Jewish system Bar Mitzvah, Jesus experienced his first Passover when he came of age and he went to Jerusalem. Now, this Passover is mirrored by the last Passover which he celebrated in Jerusalem when he gave his life as a ransom for all of us. I followed that theme of last week by speaking on God's boundless grace. And I'm going to illustrate that with a unique parable of Jesus Christ. By the way, Pastor Mike last year spoke and preached on parables. And so allow me just to review briefly what parables actually mean and why Jesus spoke in parables. We know that Jesus was actually a consummate storyteller. He was a master storyteller, and we know that. And Jesus clearly spoke in parables. That was his most preferred medium of communication. Almost one third of all the words of Jesus Christ are in the form of parables. That's really unique. That's very important for us to understand. Parables of Jesus are among the most memorable and distinctive features of the Christian instruction. Ministers preach on parables every Sunday. Sunday school classes study parables. In fact, in parables, we come across some of the most indisputably authentic sayings of Jesus. And so if you want to know some of the sayings of Jesus which go back to Jesus himself, you really have to look at his parables. And so the question is, what is a parable? Just let me review this briefly for us. A parable is a short story that teaches a moral lesson. Lessons on faith, on love, mercy, compassion, perseverance, and all the Christian virtues that we read from the Bible. Jesus sometimes used parables to hide information that he alone understood and he wanted to convey to his followers. In fact, dangerous information that contradicted conventional wisdom and did irritate the Jewish leaders at the time. Parables are also conveyed using common and familiar objects, characters, and concepts. For example, sheep and goats, bride and groom, father and son, day laborers, all those common things which were found in the Jewish, background were used to convey, parables. Parables are also designed to arouse curiosity and to elicit a response from the hearers. Jesus used parables to convict, to make his audience think about the things that he was trying to convey or teach, them. And so this morning, as we go through this study together, I want you to just follow and by God's grace, through the power of His Spirit, be convicted as we study this parable, you know, together. But most importantly, I think, Jesus used parables to teach about the kingdom of God and His role in bringing about this kingdom of God. Now, some of you have read from Mark's gospel. As you begin to study the Bible and you go into the Gospels, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, as Jesus began His ministry, the very first words that we find spoken by Jesus, you know, go something like this. The time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And so the very first words that were spoken by Jesus were spoken in relation to the kingdom of God. And so parables are really important for us as we begin to understand who Jesus is and what He wants His followers, you and I, to know and also to follow and to do. In studying a parable, there are certain things that we need to pay attention to. And Pastor Mike, again, did explain this very well last year. We need to know something about the audience. Who are the audience? You know, what is this parable saying? And then also the message. And so you know the audience, who the audience is, and then the message that is being conveyed to the hearers. We also have to consider the twist. Usually there is a twist. As the parable is being told, Jesus gets to a point where there's something of a surprise, and that's where He wants His audience kind of to sit up and listen. And then finally, there's always a big idea. There's always a message that comes out of the parable. And so as we begin to look at our parable for today, I want us to consider the audience, to look at the message, to consider also the twist in the story, and finally the central message that this parable conveys to us. And so I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, and by the way, as you came in and as you sat, there are Bibles in the pews in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, and Pastor Mike always says this, and I want to repeat that, this is our gift to you. Just grab one of the Bibles from the pews, write your name in it, take it home with you, and make it yours. Because we believe in God's Word, and we want you to be able to study and to read God's Word every day. So please take your Bibles, and if you don't have one, again, you can follow me on the screen. And let's read our parable for today from Matthew chapter 20. It is a very interesting parable. And you will see as we read through this, you know, together. Matthew, the 20th chapter. And I'll be reading from verse 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and have been and have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Very interesting parable. Please bow your heads with me as we seek the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us this morning. Mold us, break us, and may your word please come clear to us as we open ourselves up and as you fill us to overflowing with your blessing. Please, Lord, make yourself plain and clear to us because we ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What does this parable mean? You know, this parable is given different titles. I'm sure some of you have different Bibles and you notice something like vineyard workers, making all workers equal. The parable of rewards, for example, and of course our present title, unequal work for equal wages. This parable has spawned a variety of interpretations. However, a closer look at this parable reveals a central message that Jesus wanted to convey to his disciples and, of course, to us this morning. And so let me share a few things about this parable as we delve into it. The first thing about this parable, as we set the stage, is that this parable occurs only in the Gospel of Matthew. It's a unique parable. Very important for us to highlight and underscore that. It doesn't occur anywhere in any of the Gospels except in Matthew's Gospel. Now, that means that this is a parable with kind of a different message in many ways. The parable also focuses on the theme of rewards, and it provides a vivid illustration of Peter's question in Matthew 19 and 27. Peter asks Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. What will there be for us? Now, why did Peter ask Jesus this question? Let me just give you a background to this from Matthew chapter 19. Now, just before this parable, a young rich ruler comes to Jesus with a question. Master, what good must I do to have eternal life? And so Jesus looks at this young rich ruler with love, with compassion. And then he tells him, go and keep the commandments. Now the rich young ruler turns and says to Jesus, Master, I have kept the commandments since my youth. I've done everything. Then Jesus turns and looks at him again. And again, with love and with compassion, he tells him, go and give all that you have to the poor and come back and follow me. You know, the rich young ruler was a prominent person in the society at the time, what I may call the first among equals. Now, you see why Jesus used the word first. He was a prominent person, the first among equals in the society at the time. But he found Jesus' instructions too difficult to follow. So Jesus then turns to his disciples, and he began to teach them, to show them that healthy balance between the pursuit of wealth and becoming members of the kingdom of God. Now notice that Jesus did not condemn wealth or riches in this parable at all, especially in chapter 19. Rather, he was trying to show them that it is okay to be wealthy, to be rich. But he was also concerned that this would not be an obstacle to one's relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Peter and the disciples, having listened to Jesus, found this too difficult to understand, just as the rich young ruler. And so Peter again turns to Jesus. And let me quote you his exact words. "What about us?" Peter asks Jesus. "We have left everything to follow you. What then will be there for us?" And so Jesus ended this whole conversation and this encounter with the young rich ruler with the first saying in Matthew 19, verse 30. "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Then Jesus, as he gets into our parable in Matthew 20, reverses that statement. He turns it around and he says, "But the last will be first, and the first will be last." And so this parable that we're studying this morning is bracketed by the statement in chapter 19, verse 30, and then chapter 20 and verse 16. And the saying kind of turned upside down in both cases. So what is the purpose of this reverse saying in this parable? See, this is precisely what the parable is designed to teach. And so let's go into the story. In this parable, the vineyard of God is a frequent Old Testament symbol for Israel. And so by extension, the vineyard of God represents Parkwood Baptist Church, all of us here this morning. And as you look at this story, we find characters coming into the story at different times of the day. And so we begin this parable with 6 o'clock in the morning. The master goes out at 6 a.m. and he hires workers. Now, as you heard me read, in a very clear, unmistakable tones, he agrees on the wages with these, you know, workers that were hired at 6 a.m. There was a contractual agreement as far as how much he was going to pay them. And so there shouldn't be any dispute at all. Now, that's very important, again, to understand. And then he goes out again at 9 o'clock in the morning, 3 hours later on, he goes out. And he finds other workers standing idle, according to the passage. They were just idle in the marketplace. And then he says to them, "Why are you standing idle here?" And their response was, "Because nobody has hired us. Nobody has employed us. That's why we're here." It's an incredible story. Then the master says, "Nobody's hired you. Well, then come. I have something for you to do." And so the master hires these workers at 9 o'clock, not because he needed them, if you like, but he hired them based on their need and on his generosity. He was a very generous man, and he saw that these workers had a need, and so he goes out and he hires them. Now, there's no hint of laziness here at all. Because we are tempted, some of the early church fathers who looked at this parable thought these guys were lazy. But there's no hint of laziness in this parable at this point. He goes out, they said nobody has hired us. They were willing to work, but there was no work for them. And the master hires them. 3 hours later, 12 o'clock, he goes out. 3 hours later again, at 3 o'clock, he goes out and he hires more workers. Again, there's nothing unusual in the hiring, except I think that hiring as late as 3 p.m. seemed to have some kind of suggestion of urgency about the work in the vineyard. That even made the master hire as late as 3 p.m. I mean, 3 p.m., the day is almost ended, and yet he goes out and he hires more workers because there was some kind of urgency for him that all hands on deck, we need more hands on deck. And so he goes out and he hires again. I've been thinking about this parable, and I thought it was going to end there. But then at 5 p.m., it's only 1 hour to the end of the day, because the work day was from, if you like, really technically from 9 to about 5. And 6 o'clock you know, it's all over. And so only 1 hour to the end of the day, he goes out and he hires again. Now, as we read, when he goes out at 5 p.m. and he sees these people standing idle, he asks them, and they said, again, nobody has hired us. We are ready to work, but nobody is willing to hire us. And so the master, in his compassion, in his generosity, in his grace, hires these people at 5 p.m. Again, there's no hint of laziness as far as the text is concerned. He hires these, in quotes, last workers at 5 p.m. The last ones at 5 p.m. It seems to me that the last workers, that phrase, last ones, assume some particular importance in this part of the parable. The description, last ones, is similar to the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the outcasts, sinners, those who are on the margins of society, people that no one wants to associate with, those that we don't even want to befriend. These are the last ones, those who are relegated, you know, to the background. Yet, these are the ones that the master hires at 5 p.m. You see, to these undesirable workers, the master gives the invitation. And again, I like how he describes, he says, even you also come and work in my vineyard. You that are not kind of worthy as far as other people are concerned to work for them, I want you to come and work for me. This is the parable. So far, nothing wrong here. But then we get to the point where there is a big twist in the parable. And so let's look at the twist in this parable at this point. Now, the twist comes when the unexpected, the surprise, happens at this point in the story. Number one, the master, when it came to the time of kind of giving them their wages, he breaks convention by paying the last workers first. That is the first twist in the story. And it's a big twist indeed. Why pay the last ones first? Those who were hired at 5. And in fact, when we read the story, it says those who were hired earlier said, but why are you doing that? Why are you paying the last ones first? But that doesn't stop there. The other twist comes when he pays them the same wages, irrespective of when one was hired. Again, that doesn't make sense to me. I think great injustice is served to those who have worked hard all day long. Instinctively, and I believe that is the right thing, we sympathize with the aggrieved workers. I think this is a situation that will cause any trade union leader to take action or to protest at such employment practices. Maybe in our day, this case, I believe, will go all the way to the Supreme Court because it doesn't make sense. And I think the justices will be glad to take this case because how come that you hire somebody at 5 o'clock and you pay them the same wage as the one that is hired at 9 o'clock? It doesn't make sense to me. I'm sure it doesn't make sense to you either. Yet, this is precisely what the master did. You see, this is the twist in the story. Now, what does this mean? You see, I like this story because as human beings, we cannot detach ourselves from the ruling convention that rewards should be commensurate to services rendered. When you work hard, you need to be paid well. When you are slothful or lazy, well, you're not paid well. But you see, we detect unfair discrimination when the convention is not followed. But that's not the end of the story. There's another twist, a third one. Now, when these guys came and they were complaining to the master, why have you done this? Why are you paying us the same? The master turns and he calls those aggrieved workers friend. Now, have you thought about it? If I were the master, and the master said it, well, take whatever you have and go away. Get out of here. But he didn't say that. Friend, You know, there's some kind of compassion, some kind of love, even there, when these guys were complaining, and he calls them friend. You know, ladies and gentlemen, my Christian friends, this parable gives me hope. It gives us hope. It shows us that God is no respecter of persons, and that he saves based exclusively on his generosity. It also offers me, and I think it should offer you, some kind of dignity and identity. Who are you? Why are you here? You see, we are all children of God in spite of our weaknesses and our station in life. It doesn't matter how old or how new we are in our Christian faith. God is willing to save you, to save me. He's willing to invite us in, you know, into his kingdom. And he's willing to be in our hearts if we invite him to be there. And in fact, we can do that right now. Are you willing to open your heart and accept Jesus as your personal Savior? It doesn't matter if you decide to join today. It doesn't matter if you joined years ago, because in the eyes of Jesus, we are all saved on his grace, on his generosity. You know, I like the songwriter when he says, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. He is at our heart's portals. He's waiting. He's watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home. Come home, ye workers, including me, Daniel. Those of you who are weary, who are tired, come home earnestly, softly, tenderly. And you can see that tenderness in Jesus as he dealt with these workers. Jesus is calling you and me to himself. You know, this morning, this parable, it's so important to me. It speaks really to me, and I believe it's speaking to you, that it doesn't matter how old you are in your Christian experience and how new you are, you can begin right now, right here in this sanctuary. And I pray, God, that you will pray in your heart as you begin to invite Jesus into your heart. You know, but there is a big idea in this story. There is really a big idea in this story. And the big idea is this, that God rules by sheer grace, not by what we think we deserve. God rules by sheer grace. It's out of the abundance of his grace, not about what we think we deserve, not about what those workers who had worked from 9 o'clock, nor those who had just worked for about an hour. It is all down to his grace, the grace of Jesus Christ. You see, out of the abundance of God's grace, he places equal value on every worker. It doesn't matter what time of the day you are employed or hired. God places the same value on you and on me. Isn't that good news? That is tremendous news. That you can become a child of God even right now. It doesn't matter how much you messed up, how much I've messed up in my life right now. Just this particular instant, Jesus is willing to place the same value on you as he's placed on somebody who has been born into the church. And that is good news to me. It's only in the realm of grace that we can see this. It is only in Christianity that we can experience this, you know, boundless, infinite, matchless grace. This is the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's only in the realm of grace is the equal treatment of all workers possible. Have you thought about that? In the sight of God, there is no discrimination. God sees all of us equal, and he gives us equal chance, gives us equal grace. And I am glad to be a child of God, to be a member of his family, because it is only in this, you know, grace that I see myself as somebody who has value, who has dignity, and my identity is underscored. Ladies and gentlemen, God's grace is expressed in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, Jesus, God's grace, stands at the door of your heart. And he's knocking. Would you open Jesus into your heart? Would you allow him into your heart? You know, a couple of verses just to, you know, make us see what this grace is about. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For it is by grace we have been saved. It is not from ourselves. It is not about the work that we do. It is the gift of God, so that no man can boast. It is only by God's grace that we are saved. For all have sinned and have come short of God's glory. But thanks be to God that through his grace, he takes us, just like a mother taking a child into her arms and loving that child. Jesus takes us, each one of us, into his arms of love. And he whispers into our, you know, into our ears, 'You are most loved.'" Let me close with this hymn. And now we've sung this hymn here before, but it's such a beautiful hymn for me. "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured. There where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse from within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than our sin. I am a sinner saved by grace." We are all sinners saved by grace. And so the last stanza of the song says, "Marvelous, matchless, infinite grace. It is boundless. It is limitless. This is the grace that Jesus offers to us." This morning, are you willing? Am I willing to embrace the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If it is your wish, as we sing our last song, as we begin to, you know, bring our service to a close, I just want you to think in your heart, in your mind, are you willing to embrace the grace that Jesus offers to us, that he gives to us? Am I willing to accept, you know, this grace? May this grace that comes to us through Jesus Christ be accepted by each one of you. And as we sing our song, I just want you to think, if maybe you have been here several times, or maybe this is your first time coming to us here,